2 Timothy chapter number 1, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you, Darlene. We'll read a few verses and then pray together. This is a series we began not too long ago on the forgotten faithful. And, of course, these things, the Bible says, were written for our learning and our admonition. All of these characters, these wonderful characters in the Word of God that have so much to teach us, but often forgotten. And such is the case tonight. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15 says, "This thou knowest," Paul says, "that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for your word and indeed for all of these things that were written. And they were written down not merely by the hand or the pen of a man, but through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written for our learning, our admonition. May we be admonished tonight. May we learn tonight. And may we understand, Father, that these things, these truths, these realities in your word are for us to walk out of this door with in our own hearts to try to emulate and to copy as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the familiar expressions we use in English is a figure of speech. And it's a figure of speech that contains just two words, and those are the words unsung hero. Those words, of course, are in reference to those people who are faithful but forgotten. We call them heroes for obvious reasons, and we call them unsung heroes because, unlike, say, King David or Saul, nobody wrote a song about them. Nobody is singing their praises. They're unsung. And if you were to ask me tonight, well, Pastor, list some of the great unsung heroes of the past. I mean, obviously, I couldn't do it because they're unsung, and thus we don't know their names. You know, Abraham Lincoln was a great man of accomplishment and, for many people, inspiration. He was our 16th president, but he's not an unsung hero. People sing the praises of Abraham Lincoln all of the time. And if they don't, he's still very famous by virtue of being president. So to list the great unsung heroes of the past would be very difficult. And even if we were told their names, then who among us would know them and associate what they did by that name? They're unsung. Let me give you an example. Ed Kimball. Now, some of you know who Ed Kimball is. How many of you know the name Ed Kimball? Raise your hands. Two people, maybe three. Ed Kimball was a shoe salesman in Chicago. Well, what did he do? Why isn't anybody singing his praises? Good question. He was the man who taught Sunday school and who very nervously led his employee, a teenager, I think he was 18 or 19, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That young man's name was D.L. Moody. But were it not for Moody telling us in one of his writings and a couple of his sermons who that man was and his great gratitude for that simple shoe salesman, he would just be a total unsung hero. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed and amused by the stories on television news these days of their so-called great acts of courage or generosity that amaze the liberal media. And it's because of what they think is such a rare occurrence in real life happens every day. They say, tonight, the story of one man's amazing courage and great devotion. And it's the story of some celebrity, some Hollywood actor who, you know, pulled his car over, rolled his window down. He told a stranded motorist that he was going to call 911 for them. And I'm amazed at that story, not at the great kindness of the celebrity, but at the media's presentation. That's not great kindness. It's not great courage. It happens all the time. You want to see courage, I'll take you to the rest home. A man is dying of cancer. Nobody knows him. Nobody knows his name. He has no cards or letters coming in, no visits from the media, no stories tonight or tomorrow night in the 5 o'clock news. He never had fame and fortune, but he's there, and he's cheerful, and he's full of faith. And he's blessing all the other people around him because of his great faith. He is always doing his best. He has no national recognition, no $100 million fortune somewhere in the bank. But there's a man. He's an unsung hero to me. They ran a story not long ago about this famous singer who was being robbed, and yet this man, quote, fended off the intruder with tremendous and amazing courage and resilience. And the media just broke out in a sweat over this because he's a singer. But you know, I'm sorry, but every single day police officers do that. Thousands of them face that kind of danger every day. Every night, dozens of fighter pilots practice landing on aircraft carriers, and nobody thinks about them or considers what they're doing. They risk their lives every night. There are nurses and surgeons in trauma, and they are feverishly working to save people's lives every single night. You think about it. Right now, at this very moment, in all 50 states, somebody is doing something to save somebody else's life, and maybe even part of their job. And you know, many of those people are risking their own lives to save other people's lives. Well, who are they, Pastor? I don't know. They're unsung, right? That's my point. They are unheralded, if you will, but they are there. And such is this series, sort of. Many times, we as believers have in our hands sometimes the names, sometimes not even the names, but we have the stories that God gave to us so that we would understand and learn from them. The forgotten faithful. The Apostle Paul, as you know, is in prison. And I want to remind you that this is not just any old prison. This is not that house arrest that he enjoyed sometime earlier when he had a certain amount of freedom. This is the Mamertine prison and dungeon where Paul is chained to Roman guards and he is awaiting his execution. And it's while he's there in that dungeon that he says in verse 4, Demas hath forsaken me. Or chapter 4, where he says that Crescens has gone away. He's gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. He says that at his first hearing, think about this for a moment, at my first trial, my hearing. Now, I know this. If I told you folks tonight that I was going to be appearing before a court tomorrow because I was passing out tracts and I need some of you to be there with me, I know that you would be there. This is the Apostle Paul. And he's appearing before his judgment seat that are going to determine his life and his death. And he said, no man stood with me. No man was there. He says to Timothy, bring with you the cloak and the books and the scriptures that I left at Troas. And remember what we said not long ago? He implored him, please come before winter. Come before winter. The time of my departure is at hand. He says in chapter 4, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. What evil, Pastor? We're not told. Paul doesn't tell us. But it was a lot. It was often. Maybe he was the one who lied about Paul and testified against him so that he would be brought to this place of death. He goes on in that dungeon. He's writing, you understand, and he says, Trophimus, a brother in Christ, he had to leave at Miletus sick. In other words, all through this letter, you see these heartaches, these problems, these hardships. And mostly, Paul is emphasizing the loneliness. No man stood with me, the Apostle Paul, in those final days. And then he says in our text these words, verse 15. This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, folks, look, whatever and whoever these two men were, all we really know is that they abandoned Paul in his time of need, and he says so. And it's tough. He calls them out by name. But as far as I'm concerned, they deserve it. They abandoned me in my time of need. Now, I've read in other places that Phygellus and Hermogenes were leaders of the Asian churches, the same ones mentioned back in Acts chapter 19. And the reason Paul mentions their names as opposed to all of the other leaders is precisely because these were the last two men that he would have expected to do this. But they did do it. You see what shape he's in, right? And bear in mind, the Bible does not say in verse 15 that they left their church, that they turned from Christ, that they turned from Christianity. It says that they turned from Paul. And then apparently led all of the leaders in Asia to do the very same thing. These are people who owe their spiritual birth to the Apostle Paul. So in other words, this is a massive rejection and abandonment. And yeah, it discouraged. He testifies. It hurt this apostle. And of course, notice the reason why these men and many of their followers deserted the apostle. You know, there's a reason. And he gives us the reason. Look at verse 8. Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Let me ask you a question. Why is Paul telling Timothy, don't be ashamed of me because I'm a prisoner of the Lord? Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm in jail, I'm in bonds, I'm falsely accused, I'm going to die. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Verse 15, again, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Here it is. And was not ashamed of my chain. In other words, to use a familiar expression, Paul was surrounded in Asia by fair weather friends, Job's friends. Many of them were people that just wanted to hitch. They wanted to hitch their wagon to Paul's star until the star was thrown in jail. I mean, boy, when Paul was traveling and starting churches and turning the world upside down, as you can imagine, there's a bandwagon. And you know what? Everybody wants to jump on a bandwagon. You know why? Because that's the wagon in the parade where all the excitement is. That's where there's music and notoriety and excitement. So the question is, what happens when society imprisons the band leader? Well, people start jumping off the bandwagon. Chapter 2, verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Think about that statement again. I am suffering as an evildoer, even unto bonds. You know, the late Brother Roloff was preaching up in Jacksonville, Florida years ago. If you don't know who Brother Lester Roloff was, he was pastor of a church, People's Church there in Texas, Corpus Christi, and he ran an amazing ministry to drug addicts, street prostitutes. It was amazing. He did what the government could not do with these people, and they got jealous and angry and bitter. I mean, he was rescuing people. And Brother Roloff was thrown in jail for that on more than one occasion. He got shingles from head to toe one time while he was in jail. And so he was in Jacksonville after being released from jail and a long, long ordeal. They gave him a standing ovation when he walked out. And when he got up to speak, he said, I heard that you folks wanted to give me a doctor's degree for all that I've endured. And he said, brethren, keep your medals and your ribbons. What I want to know is, where were you when I was in jail? Ouch. Where were you when I was in jail? Because there was a long period there when 2020 and all these shows were portraying him as the problem. Where were you when I was in jail? I'm going to read you something to you that Jowett says, a great Bible commentary many years ago from this very passage. He said, as it is a beautiful lineament in the character of Onesiphorus, which is given in the apostle's phrase, he was not ashamed of my chain. A man's chain often lessens the circle of his friends. The chain of poverty keeps many people away, and so does the chain of unpopularity. When a man is in high repute, he has many friends. When he begins to wear a chain, the friends are apt to fall away. But the ministers of the morning breeze love to come in the shades of night. They delight to minister in the region of despondency and where the bonds lie heaviest upon the soul. He was not ashamed of my chain. The chain was really an allurement. It gave speed to the feet of Onesiphorus and urgency to his ministry. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 23, woe unto you Pharisees and hypocrites. He said, you build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the graves of the righteous, yet ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Garnishing the graves. I'll guarantee you, Phygellus and Hermogenes were among those who did it for Paul when he was gone. Guarantee you. And it goes on today. Lutherans garnish the memory in the grave of Martin Luther, but if Martin Luther were alive, they would be embarrassed of Luther. They'd be ashamed of his troubles. The same thing is true about Methodists with Wesley and Presbyterians with Knox and many Baptists with John the Baptist. If John the Baptist walked in many of the Baptist churches in this country, they would lock him out. They would be embarrassed by him and how he spoke so strongly against sin and the sin of the leaders. These men were considered troublemakers and lawbreakers, and surely they must have deserved their trial. And so here is the Apostle Paul, judged and forsaken for the chains that he wears. Suffering, the Bible says in that verse, as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Nobody wanted to fellowship and associate with Paul, this troublemaker, but there was one. There was one true, genuine believer friend. Let's read it again, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, Onesiphorus was from Ephesus. That's why he says to greet the household of Onesiphorus in chapter 4, where Timothy was pastoring. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You know. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that anybody knew or appreciated in the early church the contribution that Onesiphorus made to the kingdom of God? Paul says, Timothy, you know what a servant Onesiphorus was in Ephesus. You know it, he was. But remember, Ephesus was at that time the height and pinnacle of his success, humanly speaking. And he says, thou knowest very well what an encouragement that he was at Ephesus. That was public knowledge. But what you don't know, Timothy, is this. Onesiphorus came to Rome. He risked his own life. He searched for me, the verse says, very diligently. And he continued to do so until, the word is, he found me. Understand, folks, Onesiphorus came into Rome when all the other Christians were leaving Rome. This was the worst possible time to be in Rome as a child of God. And while Christians were trying to get out of Rome, he was trying to get in. It was a dangerous place at a dangerous time. And you'll notice he didn't do like a lot of folks. You know, out on visitation, nobody's home, shh, let's leave. The Bible says he sought, and he sought, and he sought. Verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Folks, that took courage and persistence and effort. Paul says, Onesiphorus found me. And ever since, he goes on to say what? He hath oft, means often. He hath often refreshed me. Sometime when you get the time, go back and look up the word for refreshed. It's very similar to our expression when we say that that person is a breath of fresh air. It's similar, but it's actually much deeper than that. The Greek word is anasupko. It means literally to help to breathe. Onesiphorus was like a respiratory therapist for the soul. My dad, the last 5 years of his life, had a lung disease that was brought on from Agent Orange while he was in Vietnam. Scotty Tadlock had the exact same thing, who's home with the Lord. And so he had a lot of difficulty breathing. You can't reverse this. But you know what? With the help of these oxygen tanks and these great oxygen machines they have now for the home, it was just so much, much easier for my dad. For years, I took him to youth conferences with me. And whenever we got to the hotel where we were staying in North Carolina as the young people went off, Dad, myself, and Ben, we would walk in the lobby, and I can tell you it was a sight for sore eyes to see all those tanks of oxygen from Lincare that I had ordered for him before we got there. And also, the little portable concentrator that we put in his room. In other words, anything that helped my dad to breathe was a blessing, right? I mean, it was a blessing to behold. I would kid around with him. He had a long oxygen hose that went to that machine. And I would go over and I would take it and do this and smile at them and stuff like that, paybacks. But the truth is, I love that machine. I love those tanks. That's Onesiphorus. You see, the Apostle Paul was suffering and suffocating under the weight of betrayal and abandonment and character assassination and deprivation. Cold, dark, and dank was this place. When along came this unsung hero who helped the servant of God to breathe. Wouldn't you have loved to be that person to help the Apostle Paul to breathe again? Well, let me ask you something. Do you suppose that anybody knew or appreciated at that moment, at that time, while it was going on? Was anybody going, let's give Onesiphorus a standing ovation? Do you think that anybody understood or appreciated the quiet contribution that he made to the kingdom of God? Well, the answer is yes, Paul knew, and the Lord knew. In fact, Paul even prayed to the Lord about him in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. You know, who knows? Maybe Onesiphorus was God's instrument. Think about this for a moment. Maybe he was the man that God used to just enough encourage Paul to write this final letter. This is his last epistle to Timothy. And if that's the case, humanly speaking, we all owe a debt. Hear me, folks. Somebody you know or will know eventually. Somebody you rub shoulders with, maybe even every day. Somebody that will cross your path is a silent sufferer. They need a word of encouragement. They need the oil of comfort. When I wrote my doctoral thesis in college, in seminary, I wrote it on the coming of Titus, because Paul talks about when Titus came and refreshed him. And how that word, encourager, is the same word for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives within you. And if there's anything the Holy Spirit wants to do through you, is to encourage, is to come alongside of. Lost people, yeah, what they need is what you have, is the gospel. Saved people, what they probably need is your word or your act of comfort and encouragement. They need a word spoken in season, like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I was reading some time ago about Job's wife. And I mentioned this in church once, and some of you old timers may remember it. Because I read it and I thought, you know, all my life I've heard preachers give Job's wife the business. What a sorry wife Mrs. Job was. She really dropped the ball. And there's a good chance we're going to have a guest speaker and you're going to hear him say the same thing. And you'll remember what I said behind this pulpit and you'll judge that pastor based upon what I just said. Because what I'm going to say is God didn't say that in the scriptures. Job's wife must have been a godly woman, considering her household the way the Bible describes it. Her husband was actually the best believer in all the world at the time. But pastor, she said, curse God and die. She did. In those days, it was believed that if a man cursed God, God would kill him instantly. And I can understand that Mrs. Job wanted her husband's misery to end. He had nothing. He was dying, apparently, head to toe, nothing. And besides, you let any mother, any woman lose all of her children and her house and her reputation and her security and her husband nearly, and see if she does better than Mrs. Job. Because Mrs. Job didn't curse God. At any rate, since this trial she was in was not her fault, because we know the story. She didn't do anything. She didn't bring it about. Don't you think that dear woman could have used some encouraging words as well as Job? Don't you think an Onesiphorus would have been a great, great blessing to her? So how do you know there weren't any? All I know is that preachers today castigate her all the time, and they probably would have done it then. Paul says, Timothy, the folks in Asia, including two leaders, they've turned against me. And then Paul mentions their names. It's a one-sentence biography of Phygellus and Hermogenes. I wouldn't want to have that one-sentence biography. But then when he says that in verse 15, immediately, he mentions these two guys who left him, but immediately he says, the Lord give mercy. Immediately the mind of Paul jumps to a man It was a breath of fresh air. He didn't write any epistles. He didn't pastor any churches. He didn't acquire any recognition. And he says a prayer right in the middle of the letter. Think about that. He says a prayer. Paul says, "May the Lord give grace and mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus." Why? Because he wasn't just a fair-weather friend. And Paul says, because he wasn't ashamed of my chains, my bonds, and my troubles, and the stigma of me being in prison. In fact, he wasn't even afraid of the obvious dangers of associating with me. And ever since he's found me, he has oft refreshed me. Thank God for Christians like this. And by the way, this church is full of Christians like this. Years ago, in Philadelphia, savings and loan went under because of some illegalities by bank officials. One man, a believer, a Christian, who worked there, had been falsely accused and then associated with those same improprieties. It was something that years later he was completely cleared of, exonerated. Now that may not have happened, but it did happen. But in the midst of the scandal, enemies were falsely accusing him. And people in his church and his so-called friends abandoned him because they didn't believe him and what he said. One night, he was in the depths of despair. He received a letter from far away, and he opened it up. And inside was just a single piece of paper, upon which was the drawing of a man's hand. And he took his hand, and below that was a Bible verse. This was the man who had led him to the Lord. And the Bible verse said, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." He placed his hand upon that hand. And he said that that simple moment of encouragement was all he needed to go on and fight on and eventually even clear his name. You see, folks, a lot of friends are not born for adversity. Adversity is the wind that separates the chaff of flattery from the grain of real friendship. You see that adversity in the life of Jonathan. It was Jonathan who had a great friendship toward David, and it was proven when he left the lines of Saul and his army and went to David in the wood of Ziph. And you know what it says at that moment? It says in 1 Samuel 23:16 that he, quote, strengthened his hand, David's hand, in God. And look, folks, that's exactly what Onesiphorus did for Paul. He strengthened his hand in God in his own day of adversity. And that is the greatest service that one brother or sister, or one friend in Christ can do for another. In 1586, the great soldier and the great poet, Philip Sidney, was wounded at the Battle of Zutphen. In his moment of distress, he was dying, he asked for a drink of water. But just as he was putting the water to his lips, he noticed his wounded friend just a few feet away. His friend was a knight, and his eyes were fixed longingly at that cup. Sidney handed his friend the cup and said, "Thy necessity is greater than mine." He died that day, Sidney did, but the knight lived on for many, many years. When he finally died, he asked that the epitaph on his tombstone would contain a single line, and apparently it's still there. "Here lies the friend of Sir Philip Sidney." That's all. You know, the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, as you know. This is his final words on earth. And I think it's significant, it is to me, that in some ways, Paul took the time to put in his farewell message, "Here will lie the friend of Onesiphorus." He was a friend. The forgotten faithful. But not by God. You know, the other day, Evan mentioned the name of a couple who used to go here and serve here at Beacon Baptist. Many years ago, I hadn't heard the name in years, and when he mentioned their names, it was immediately refreshing. Most of you here tonight don't know their names. And I started, when he said that, thinking about all the other people. Names of people. Scott and Heather Wehmeyer, Brad and Karen Steyer, Bob and Jeannie Link, Gordon Cheek, Maddie Pratt, the Vinsons, the Gamblings, Todd and Priscilla, Steve McNeil, the Steins, the Parmleys, the McDonoughs, the Densmores, the Heaths. Who are these people, Pastor? How many of you know those names? Some of them. Raise your hands. A few of you. Well, how come we don't all know these people? Are they nobodies? No, they were somebodies, and they still are somebodies. They may be unknown or forgotten, but they were refreshers when I hear names like that. And they're not forgotten by God. You know, listen to this. I'm going to close with this. The Bible doesn't record a single word that Onesiphorus spoke. I thought about this often. There's not a single word. Paul doesn't tell us, and God doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't tell us a single word that he spoke to Paul in those many, many oft visits of refreshment. And Paul never says, no, boy, his wisdom and his words of grace were amazing. Onesiphorus knew exactly what to say. There's nothing like that here. We don't know his words. Because you know what? I've learned usually words aren't necessary at times like this. Although I can tell you what he didn't say. He didn't lecture Paul about how to be discreet, and he could have stayed out of trouble if he did this and that. You listen to me. Yeah, here's what you should do, Paul. He didn't tell Paul that with more faith, those chains could fall off like they did with Peter. Must be a lack of faith, Paul. He didn't say, praying for you, let me know if you need anything in a few months. It wouldn't be a few months. He definitely didn't say, Paul, could there be some sin in your life? Because the leaders of Asia, they're good men. I know those men. And where there's smoke, there's fire. Is there something you need to tell me, Paul? So how do you know he didn't say all that? Because I guarantee you Paul would not have put his name in the Bible and said that he refreshed me. He would have said he smothered me. He didn't say that and probably didn't say much at all. He may have updated Paul on the first visit of the news that he had, the good news that he had of the church at Ephesus. He said, then, Pastor, what did he do? What was the refreshment? Well, probably he brought him some fruit and nuts and baklava. Prisons in Rome are not like prisons in America. Understand something, that they didn't provide, Romans prison in Rome, they didn't provide their prisoners with meals. That was up to family members and friends. They would just as soon you starve to death in prison. So the word often he came. And he refreshed, he helped him to breathe. So that, unlike others, Onesiphorus didn't garnish Paul's grave. He garnished Paul's cell. And we have an opportunity to do that when God opens a door to it. When God brings us across the path of someone who's hurting. Maybe someone who is down, really down, and everybody's just walking over them, fair weather friends that are worthless. Be among those like Titus and Onesiphorus and the Old Testament Barzillai who brought David food when he was all alone. Be among those who remind others of the Holy Spirit to come alongside and help. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight for the example that you place in your word of these forgotten faithful. All of us, Father, all of us in this room have needed someone. A brother who's born for adversity. All of us have needed someone to come alongside, to encourage, to refresh, to help us to breathe. So that I pray, Father, we will be that person at times as well. And when it seems that no man ever stood with us, we can have the same testimony as Paul that the Lord ever stays with us. And we thank you for that. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.